We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We're talking about when the Lamb begins to break the seals. Now, this chapter introduces This chapter introduces judgment. This chapter introduces judgment of God being poured out on this world, on Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, why is the judgment being poured out on this world? I gave you a specific verse in a specific book in the Bible, in a specific chapter in the Bible, so you cannot mistake it. I will give you the book and the chapter.
Matthew 25.
That's a good guess. Thessalonians, chapter 2. And it said what? It says, because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them great, strong delusion. Now, what does delusion mean? It means deception. It means, I tell you, you're a millionaire, and you buy it. Just kidding. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Just an example. But strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Well, what did I tell you the lie was? Well, the lie is that he's not the truth. The lie is that he didn't love you. The lie is that he didn't die for you. The lie is that you don't need his blood covering your sins to go where he is. That's the lie. And you've refused him. You've rejected the truth. Therefore, he's going to send you strong delusion. He's going to seal you. Remember I gave you the example of Pharaoh? You know, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. Several times, he hardened his heart. Then it come to the last time, who hardened his heart? God did. God sealed him right where he was. And you know, you that does not mean that that is in the future. Here's the thing about it. Here's the seriousness of it. I want you to pay attention very carefully. Here's the seriousness of it. If a person is sitting in this church today and hears the gospel and they are unsaved and they don't respond to the gospel and get saved, they could walk out that door, God could seal them in that sin, and they'd never be saved. That's how serious it is. You say, but Tom, God is gracious, God is merciful. Yeah, he is. And he extended grace and mercy to that person when they heard the message that day. That doesn't mean he's going to give them another chance. He doesn't have to. He's God. And if he wants to seal you in that, he can. And you could live 40, 50, 60 years. No chance of ever being saved. Your fate sealed. That's how serious it is, folks. That's how serious it is. Now, when he begins to break the seals, the first seal was a rider came out on a white horse. And we said that that meant this rider came out with a bow, but no arrows, which means he didn't have to use weaponry. And he was given a crown. He was given authority. And we talked about that. Who gives him the authority? Well, it's actually twofold. God has all power. God has all authority. Let's start there, okay? But it is this world that gives him the authority. Because when we get on over there, you're going to see when the Antichrist comes out, there's 10 kings involved. And the 10 kings give all their power to the Antichrist, which means everything that they control, their armies and everything, they're given under him. It's sort of like this. You remember in World War II, we had a supreme commander. Who was that? Eisenhower. Now, Eisenhower was over everyone's army, whether it was Great Britain or whether it was France or whether it was the United States or whomever, all the Allies, he was the Allied Supreme Commander. That was his title. Well, that's sort of what this is. The Antichrist is going to have all authority that's given to him. And it says he's given it. And he goes out conquering and to conquer. He's going to make this peace pact with Israel for how long? For 7 years. He's going to make this peace pact for 7 years. But in the midst, Daniel says, in the midst of the 7 years, he's going to break it. And he's going to cut off their worship. And Thessalonians says that he's going to set himself up in the temple as God, to be worshiped as God. Big mistake, but that's what's going to happen. And then the wrath of God begins to be poured out. And we see that beginning in chapter 6 and verse 2. Because in chapter 6 and verse 2, we see a horse come out that is, don't look down at, yes, thank you. Don't look down at your notes now. Look up, because I want you to know this. The reason I go over this every week, and you say, Tommy, you're obnoxious sometimes, you know, the way you just go over it and over it and over. Well, I want you to know it without seeing it. You know what I mean? You don't have to be able to memorize the verses to know what's in chapter 6. Chapter 6 introduces... Thank you. If you hadn't got that now, I could have been disappointed. But judgment. And this tells you how that judgment is going to be meted out. So in chapter 2, this red horse comes out. And the rider on the red horse is given power. What is that power? Don't look, John. You're reading. I don't want you to read. I want you to know. Don't take that offensive. No, he's going to take peace. Well, why is he taking peace? Well, because there was this peace pact. And for 3.5 years, there's been peace. But now it's time for it to go away. And what did I tell you the horses represent? I took you back to an Old Testament book, and I gave you a specific example of what the Bible says these horses represent. What are they? What? No. Okay, I'm going to tell you this week. Now, next week, and I ask this, you better know it. You better not look down the note, and you better know it. It's the spirits. It says there's four spirits that come out from around the throne, right? Now, and these spirits are from God. And what it is, it's a power, if you will. It's a power that's over people. In other words, you either have a spirit of peace or you have a spirit of not peace, if I could say it that way, right? You either want peace or you don't want peace, right? Well, for 3.5 years, everybody's wanted peace. And they've been given peace. But now, all of a sudden, they're not going to want peace. Why? Because God sends his spirit out. Part of the delusion. God sends his spirit out. And now all of a sudden, there's not peace, but there's war. And remember I told you, he's given a great sword. And I told you there's two swords here. And what were they? Well, this one's a makaira. And that word means a dagger or a small knife. It's a short sword, if you will. A short sword is not used except hand to hand, close up, or assassinations. You know, it's that one where you've heard that old saying, boy, you stabbed me right in the back. You know, That is going to be the mindset. Your neighbor, you won't be able to trust your neighbor. I say you, I mean the world. You won't be able to trust your neighbor. You won't be able to trust your family. You won't be able to trust a friend. You certainly won't be able to trust your foe. Because there's going to be taken away peace from everyone. That means no one's safe. And that means people start dying right and left. And then there's a third horse comes on the scene. And that horse is black. And that horse, we said, represented a spirit of famine. In other words, if you read in there, it says that you can get a measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius. Or here's another way to understand that. A measure of wheat would be equivalent to a quart. A quart of wheat is what it takes to sustain one person for one day. And what's the denarius represent in the Bible? Huh? Yeah. So you got enough for one person for one day, purchased with a one day's wage. Now, you say, oh, God, I've got a wife and two kids. What do I do next? Well, it tells you. For them, they buy barley. Now, anybody in here a cattle or horse person? Everybody knows what you feed animals. What?
Barley.
You don't feed them wheat, I can tell you that. That's too expensive, right, Tony? You feed them barley. Well, the people are going to eat what the animals eat just to try to stay alive. But guess what? You get three measures for a family, for one day, for a day's wage. So you work all day long just to feed your family something the animals eat for that one day. And then he says this, but see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, I sort of get a little bit of mercy and grace in there. Because what would you prepare the flour with? The oil. It's talking about a cooking oil, an olive oil, if you will. And the wine. What is the wine in the Bible? What is it used for? Well, you remember what Paul said? Use a little wine for the stomach's sake. In other words, you used wine to purify the water. Well, the water's not going to be very good. So he says, look, You're going to be rationed. And hey, anybody here, well, nobody old enough. Daggone. Well, then she probably told you about the rationing. After World War II, right after World War II in Europe, they rationed food. During World War II, there were certain items in the United States. Sugar, I believe, was rationed. There's certain things that you can only get with a coupon, and that coupon would allow you to get so much. That's the idea here, see? But that's what's going to be happening. People are going to be dying from war, and now they're going to be dying from hunger. And then this third horse comes out. Now, what color was the next horse? Pale. And we said that the word is chlorios, and it's the word we get chlorine from. It's that putrid green look. I've seen dead, decaying bodies laying in the streets in Vietnam. Oh, it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. And so here comes this pale horse. Now, the rider on the pale horse was twofold, right? The first rider was death. And who followed?
Hell
followed. Now, why would it say hell followed? And we talked extensively on this about it's not the grave. I can't mean the grave for Christ, because I went back and read to you where there's going to be over 1 billion people dying. There's no way you're going to bury them all. You couldn't dig holes fast enough, deep enough, wide enough, whatever it takes. It's just not going to happen. So why does it say hell there? Hmm?
That's where they're going.
That's exactly where they're going. They've been given strong delusion that they should believe the lie and be damned. And hell is fallen. Hell is, as soon as they die, they're gathered up and into hell they go. So you see, it's not just bad enough they're going to have to go through all this here physically. It's not over when they die. But folks, make no mistake, that's the same way it is today. When you die, you know, please don't misunderstand this, please. I beg you. Because my mother had a terminal illness, and I know how bad it is. But, you know, we have people and friends and loved ones that have terminal illnesses, and sometimes we say, well, they passed away, they're better off. Well, that's not necessarily true, folks. I mean, you could have horrible cancer, but if you don't know Jesus Christ when you die, I got news for you. Your trouble just started. You'd wish you was back here having that cancer. Because in hell, you'll lift up your eyes being tormented. So it's not necessarily a good thing. But if it's a saint, if it's a child of God, and you say, well, the Lord was just merciful. I don't want to get emotional or anything, but I remember my mom. I'll never will forget the day I walked out of the doctor's office and she told me, Tom, it's not good. She said, I'm going to send her over here for this scan, but it's not good. And the scan, she let me go in there and see the scan, and you could see all the lymph nodes and the cancer in it, and you could see the lady that was taking her, and her little head was down, and I knew it wasn't good. And it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was like in early November or late October, something like that. And my mom loved Christmas. If anybody loved Christmas, especially over at Dan's house, she loved to go to Dan's house on Christmas. And I can remember her telling me, I just hope I have a good Christmas. And I remember praying about that. And you know, I believe it's one of the best Christmases she ever had. She was in good spirits and everything went good. And as soon as Christmas was over, she started going down, and it wasn't but a few weeks later. Hospice came in, and a week or so later, she was gone. But I knew, and I can remember to this day, bending down and whispering in her ear, Mom, it's okay, honey. You can go. Your boys and your daughter are going to be fine. It's okay. You can go. And it wasn't 30 minutes. She was gone. My point is this. If she didn't know Christ, I wouldn't have wanted to bend down and said, it's okay, you can go. But she would have been in no position to get right if she wasn't right. It's serious. So serious. And so here you have this pale horse, and this rider on the pale horse was death and hell and followed. And it says, and they were killed with the sword. Remember? And then they were killed with famine. It's telling you all the ways he's already talked about, all these different ways that people are dying. Now, listen, it comes out to 3.6 billion people if it happened today. If it happens in 2050, you could add 1.9 billion more, because that's what the expected population in 2050 is to be, 9 point some billion people, and half are going to be killed. You couldn't bury that many people if you had to. So that's why it says, and they were killed with death. Remember that? And you think, well, that's a That doesn't make sense. Certainly if you're killed, you're dead. No, what it means is all these dead bodies and the disease from these dead bodies and you're getting these diseases, and now you're dying from the dead bodies, diseases. Hey, you're just dying. And you say, well, Tom, that's terrible. Yeah, it is. But you know what? Whoever's there deserves it. Earned it. Deserves it. Why? Because they refused not the love. How in the world could you, what could you expect from God when He comes from glory? And veils Himself, veils His glory in this flesh that we're in, so that He can die for us, to save us. And we would mock that? Listen, the Samantha Bees and all these other vile, comedic people, they don't have to fear who they're mocking here. They better fear God. Because the same people that they mock better fear God too. And everybody sitting in this church house today better fear God. God is to be feared, folks. You say, well, Tom, does that mean reverence? Yes. But Tom, does that mean phobia, quaking, exceeding fearful? Yes. That's what the Bible says. Now go look the definition up for yourself. I don't make this stuff up. I'm just telling you what it says. When it says this is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, look that word up. If it don't mean exceedingly fearful, quaking, shaking, fear, I'll quit teaching. So it is a fearful thing. And when Revelation gets to the judgment of God poured out, folks, they're going to know. They're going to know. They're going to know they were wrong. He was right. But it's too late to do anything about it. Now, so after that comes the fifth seal. Now, what was in the fifth seal? You say, Tom, we didn't cover it. That's right. See, I had every one of you looking down at your notes that you didn't have. See how I'm mad. I mean, I'm a mad scientist. That's all I can say. By the way, good singing, son. Good singing. I wish them boys would come play with the choir. Crying. Can't you get them here to play with the choir? Boy, think how good we'd be, Amy, if we had them. My goodness. Gaithers wouldn't have nothing on us. I mean, well, they might have singing on us, but they wouldn't have the instrumentation on us. we've only got one trained voice in the choir, as y'all know, and she's leading it. And she's dealing with a bunch of untrained
motley crew.
Yeah. All right, now, so we come to the fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal is somewhat difficult. You know, the other is pretty cut and dried. I mean, you can sort of see the judgments there, right? But the fifth seal is sort of an interlude, if you will. It's sort of a parenthetical in this thing. And so you come to the fifth seal, and it says there's no horse, there's no rider. It just says, and the fifth seal was open, and I saw the souls that were under the altar crying, how long, O Lord, wilt thou wait before, and I'm paraphrasing now, how long are you going to wait before you avenge our death? Now, there's several things you have to do here. You have to identify who the souls are, right? Now, I want you to notice something. These people that think when you die it's over need to read this. Because there is not one person living in this world that does not have a soul. Not one. And when the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that's what it means. But it also gives you a way of salvation. And salvation is not for your body. See, because the body, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know that it's not talking about the body, right? It's your soul that is saved. Because it's your soul at who you're. I think our pastor says it like this. I can't remember how he says it sometimes, but he says we are not a body with a spirit, but we're a spirit possessed in a body. Or something like that. You remember what he says. I get confused. But the idea is such. And here we have souls. And these souls are doing what?
Crying.
Huh?
Crying.
Or talking. Crying. Right? So what does that tell you? Well, after you die, it's not over. Just ask the rich man. He talked. Boy, did he talk. He not only talked, he screamed. He said, oh, send Lazarus over here and dip his finger in water and give me just one drop, for I am tormented in these flames. Listen, if that's not a testimony from hell, I don't know one. But you won't hear that today. No, everybody comes back today. Saw this beautiful light. Oh, come on. Listen, when one comes back and says, I was in hell, I wouldn't even believe that, because you don't come back unless God calls you back. Now, he called Lazarus back, right? Difference. My point is this. It says these souls were under the altar. Now, where's the altar? Now, stay with me. Where's the judgments taking place? On the earth. Okay, now, where are the souls under the altar? Huh? Oh, so now John says that we've left the earth and gone back to heaven for something, right? Do what?
That's where the throne
is. Is throne mentioned there?
Yeah.
Where? Read that. No, I don't believe it is, son. I'm like Judge Judy. I know what you said in your answer. Let me read you what you said. No. Boy, has she not got a photographic memory? My goodness, you can't lie to that woman. I'm telling you right now, you can't lie to her. She's got a photographic memory. I wish I had just a little bit of what she's got a whole lot of. You know what I mean? Because I can't remember anything. I don't even remember what my next statement's going to be. So I just say things. You don't know what I mean. You can't remember either. Now, so it says the souls are under the altar. Well, the altar is in heaven. Because it says the temple. It mentions the temple, don't it? Now, that's where John got the heaven part, because it's the temple. Now, when the temple was made, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, where did they get the pattern? From the tabernacle in heaven, the temple in heaven. That's where they got it. So here we go back to heaven, and now there's souls there. And what are they doing?
Communicate,
talking. And we call that, with P, second letter's R, next letter's A, next letter's Y.
Praying.
Not P. You don't spell praise with a Y, Sandy. Oh, Lord, mercy. Oh, boy, you would have been one of them people that they show on these game shows where it's all up there and they miss it. But they're praying. Now, they're praying for what?
Vengeance.
So what does that tell you?
That they remember their life on earth.
Well, now wait. We're going to try to identify these people. Right?
Okay.
So they're praying for vengeance. Now, when somebody does you wrong, do you pray for vengeance on them? God, I wish you. Now, you remember, well, hey, no, I'm making a point. I'm not trying to be funny. You remember when two of the disciples said, Lord, you want us to call down thunder on them, kill them? Mm-hmm. He said, oh, no. You remember when Peter grabbed the sword and he's going to kill? He said, no, put up the sword, Peter. Mm-hmm. Put up the sword. I don't need you, first of all. Didn't you see me knock them down? I don't need you. and he that liveth by the sword shall
die by the sword.
That's so. So we know that you're to pray for those who despitefully use you, right? So we know that this is not talking about saints who were saved by grace. In the grace dispensation, let me put it that way, because they're all saved by grace. In the grace dispensation, which is after Pentecost, right? So we know now that this is Old Testament saints. Because in the Old Testament, bless God, there was vengeance. You know, and they pray for vengeance. Just go read the Psalms. David would say, listen, they are after me all the time. Lord, would you kill them? I mean, I'm just paraphrasing, but you can go read different ones. So what it's saying is, we're talking, remember that the book of Revelation is about two things. What is it? Right? And the restoration of Israel. So we know that we're talking about Israelites here. We're talking about Old Testament saints. Now this is my opinion. Don't run out and say Tom dogmatically teaches. It's the only way I can understand it. Because of what is said in the verse. So they pray for this, but then they're told something else. And it says, first of all, they were given white raiment. Now, what does that tell you? Well, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also Gentile. So we know that we're talking about Jews here, right? Because of their prayer. It's their theology, if you will, because of their prayer. But they are given white raiments because everyone who goes to heaven has to have white raiment or the righteousness of God. You don't go without it. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. You don't go without it. So it is given them a white raiment, and it is said unto them. Now, listen, if souls couldn't hear, you wouldn't say anything to them, right? I mean, that'd sort of be dumb. So we know they can talk, we know they can hear, and we know that they have a theology. But we've got to straighten their theology out. That's what they're saying. So he says this. He says, I want you to rest. I've given you a righteous now. You're fine. To be absent by it, be present with the Lord, you're fine. But I want you to rest until something happens. Until your fellow servants and your brethren. That's critical. Listen, the Bible doesn't just put words in here to fill space, folks. What it says is, fellow servants mean those who have a like-minded theology, those who believe the same way you do. And brethren means those who are the same, I hate it when my mind leaves me. They're all Jews. What am I trying to say there? Y'all know what I'm trying, huh?
Heritage,
yeah. They're all Jewish. You can see that because he says, brethren. Remember what Paul said? He said, I would wish myself accursed. For who? My brethren. So I know he's not talking about Christian brethren, sir. He's talking about the idea of fellow servants and is their theology there. But their brethren here is identifying who they are as Israelites. And because of their theology. So he says, listen, I want you, I'm giving you this robe of white, and I want you to just rest until your fellow servants and your brethren are healed. And then what does it say? As it should be fulfilled or completed. What it's saying is this. You let me. Vengeance is mine. I'm going to repay. You just rest. I can't do what I need to do. I can't end this. Oh, this is good. This is good. Until the last one is in. What does that tell you? God knows to the last one when they're all safe. Let me ask you this. Let me bring it this way. Thank you, Father. The ark. The ark. How many went in? Five, six, seven, eight. Thank you. Eight. Do you think God, for one second, would have closed that door if only seven was inside that ark? Oh, no, 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 no. It even tells you who went in. And he says, and once they were in, Noah closed the door, right?
No, he did not.
Oh, I thank you. Thank you. I'm glad y'all are with me. Sometimes I have to check and see if you're still in there. Listen, when the last one went in, it says God closed the door. Listen, when the last one to believe in Jesus Christ of the nation of Israel, the remnant, is killed, all hell's going to break loose. You know how I know that?
It just said
it. Huh?
It just said it.
It did? Where did it just say that?
Where you just read it.
Where did I just read it?
As to who would be killed as they were was completed.
Yeah, but how do you know that bad things is going to happen?
Well, the next verse.
She's starting to figure me out. See, you have to read on. Because what follows the fifth seal? What follows the fifth seal? The sixth seal. I mean, there's no need to have seven seals if you're only going to read five of them, Johnny. He says, and when I saw when he had opened the sixth seal, boy, things is coming on now. Why?
Because it's completed.
Because they're in.
Right.
They're in. Now listen, that millions, maybe even a billion Jews are going to die during this period. Some saved, some not. But that's going to be the price. But those that are saved, those that have a testimony, and that it tells you now, those who have a testimony, right? That's why they're killed, for their testimony and their belief in Jesus Christ. They're killed for that. They're martyred for that. Well, there's been untold numbers martyred throughout time because of their belief in their God and in their belief in Christ. Now, he says, where am I at? Turn a page, Tommy. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, Matthew 24 says that this period of which we're going to start reading was a time such as... Now, what does that tell you? Since you answered, what does that tell you?
That tells me that.
It tells you this, that there's never been anything like it.
Right.
Just simplify. The reason I say that is because if you read some of these commentators, and I read some of them, I don't pay attention to a whole lot of them, but they sort of want to say, well, you know, the earth had this great earthquake back in so-and-so time, and there's still this great fault there, and it's more likely that this is going to reoccur at a greater
magnitude.
Please. Let me tell you what's going to happen. This is so simple. This is not hard. How many of you have ever heard this song, "He's Got the Whole World"? Were. Well, no, they can't hear you.
In his hand.
Thank you. This man knows. He's got the whole world in his hand. Now, we sing that because we think, and rightfully so, that he's in control, right?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, let's look a little past that. What if one day he says, okay, you say, Tom, that's not possible. Then you're calling God a liar. Because there's nothing impossible with God. If you don't think God can take a hold of this world, folks, in his hands and just start shaking it, it ain't got nothing to do with an earthquake or anything. God's going to take this thing. You say, Tom, how do you know that? The Bible says so. He says, for in Hebrews, he says, now I shake the earth and even the heavens. God's going to take this thing and he's just going to start shaking it. And he's not shaking it because he's happy either. This is called his wrath. It means to foam at the mouth. God, anybody ever been that angry? I have. Bless God, I've been that angry. If I can get angry enough to slobber, you imagine if God's that angry. But I got news for you. The Bible says that he's angry with sinners every day. And every time that he comes with his grace and his mercy and he hands it to them, it's this, I'm calling you. Jesus is tenderly calling, please come. Please accept me. And you just spit in his face and walk out the door. You think that makes him happy?
Hurts.
That makes him mad. And one day all that's going to pile up, sir. All that sin. All that anger. Where his grace and his mercy has held it back. One day that grace and mercy is going to go. And that anger is going to come out. God's going to take this thing. And he's going to start shaking it. And guess who's on it? Bless God, mankind's on it. And let's read what happens. Think about that now. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of fire, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Now that word stars there is the word we get asteroid from. It can mean any foreign particle. Now certainly it can't mean literal stars. Why is that? A lot of them are bigger than the earth are. So it can't mean literal star. What it means is, and if you don't believe me, all you have to do is Google Armageddon 1998, the movie. And you'll see what man knows about asteroids hitting this earth. And how they start screaming and crying. But that's just a movie. It's not real. This is going to be real, folks. God's anger is getting poured out now. And there's going to be heavenly bodies hit this earth. And he says, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Here's the only way I could understand that. Anybody ever see that movie, comes on every year about Moses' Ten Commandments. Thank you. And you remember